We are in Ephesians chapter 5, continuing our series called United. Last week, I talked to you about what not to wear. Remember the story about Chris meeting me at the garage door? You're not wearing that in here. It's got to go. And how God gives us the ability to take off that old filthy clothes and to put on new. But I also mentioned to you last week that this teaching that Paul gave here was much too much to teach in just one Sunday. And so today I'm going to part two. And part two is titled similar. The title of this one today is, Are You Planning to Wear That? I can't seem to get this to control anything. There we go. All right. Are you planning to wear that? I'll tell you the background of that phrase. There have been times when I've put something together to wear, go to the closet, pick something out, and I'll put it on, and I'll walk out, and I'm heading for the door, and my wife will ask that question. Are you planning to wear that? She doesn't say anything more about it. She doesn't say, you know, I felt a little vomit come up in my throat. She doesn't say anything like that, but I can tell by the question there's something not right about this. And maybe you're like me. You may have wished that you had a personal assistant to tell you what to wear. Did you know you can get that? Thanks to the good folks at Amazon, they now have this device called the Echo Look. The Echo Look allows you to do this. You set this up in your house, you put on what you're going to wear, and you say, hey, Alexa, what do you think of my outfit? And she tells you. For some way, I don't know how, you get a response to what you're wearing. Is this right for you? Is the patterns right? Is the style right? Is the color right? Gives you advice. Now, we have a better source of advice for the kind of clothing that I'm talking about today, because we're going to talk today about what not to wear. And it's that advice comes from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit. Because there are five things that the Apostle Paul talks to us about that do not belong hanging in our spiritual closet, much less on our bodies, in our lives. So let's look at the scriptures today. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. I think I said Ephesians 5, excuse me. Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. And here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, therefore, each of you must put off. He's talking about taking off some clothes. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Unfortunately, a lot of us still have things in our closet that represent the old life, and if we're not careful, we put them back on. Of course, I'm talking spiritually. I'm talking about who we are as a person, what's going on with our soul. So we're going to get to brass tacks with five things. Paul gets very personal here. He doesn't beat around the bush. He names five things that are easily things that trip us up. And the first thing not to wear, he mentions, the first of the five, is falsehood. Falsehood is not a hoodie that doesn't fit right. Falsehood is not telling the truth. It's lying. And any time that we make a statement by word or action that's meant to deceive, that's a lie. Now, to just say something by mistake is not a lie. If I tell you that I'm going to meet you somewhere, that a meeting for you is at noon, but it's actually at 1 and it's a mistake, that's not a lie. But if I tell you that same thing, I say, oh, your meeting is at 1 instead of noon. I told you that so that you'd miss a meeting because I wanted you to miss because it was a job interview and I wanted the job. That's deception and that was a lie. And there's a big difference between a mistake and deception. You see, Satan is a liar. He's the origin of the whole practice of lying. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said that the devil's never been truthful. I'm quoting Jesus. He said he doesn't know what the truth is. Whenever he tells a lie, he's doing what comes naturally to him. He is a liar and the father of lies. And the devil wants you to think that God is also a liar. He did that to Adam and Eve. In the Genesis story in chapter 3, the devil comes to Eve and says, can it really be that God has said you can't eat all the fruit of this garden? And he goes on in the next, in a couple of verses later, he says, you will not die if you eat of this fruit. Well, that's a lie. But he casts God in the place of not being truthful. Now, lying is a very serious thing. And we're told in our culture, we're told in our relationships that some level of lying is somehow acceptable, but it's not. The Bible even says in Revelation 22:15 that people who lie will miss heaven. It says everyone who loves and practices falsehood are left on the outside. Left on the outside. Miss heaven because of lying. So what Paul has told us to do here is he said is put off that garment and put on truth. Put off falsehood, put on truthful speaking. Now why is that so important? It's because of relationships. Telling the truth is vitally important because we are in important godly relationships. Look what he says here. He says, why tell the truth? We are all members of one body. We must tell each other the truth. Tell each other the truth in our families. Tell each other the truth in every relationship, in what we do in our work. We are to be people of truth. In verse number 15, going back just a few verses, the Bible says this. It says we are to speak the truth and grow up completely in our relationship with Christ, who is the head. We speak the truth in a loving manner. So, temptations come to all of us at some point or another to be less than truthful. And we may think that it's somewhat white in the lie. We may think that it's sparing somebody some feelings. We may think that it'll just make it all go easier if we don't tell the truth. But the fact is that we're called to be people of truth. And temptations will come to all of us. It came to Adam and Eve, and it's come to all of us ever since to not be involved in truth, to be a live a life of truth. And so today, the first thing Paul would say to all of us as part of this new life is that we put off falsehood, either in actions or in word, and we put on truth. The second thing Paul addressed was anger. He said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I want to break this verse down because it's got some very important truths in it. First of all, let's talk about what anger is. Anger is an emotional provocation. It's an emotional response caused by something that displeased me or displeases us. When something doesn't sit well with me, we even say in our hearts, that's wrong. And we get the visceral response back. Anger, you see, can be kindled. Anger starts with some sort of a flame, and it can grow. And we talk about kindling anger like we kindle a campfire. Sometimes anger smolders, and the Bible uses the term malice for that. A smoldering anger is under the surface and is waiting to erupt. Years ago, Kingsford plant down here where they have the huge pile of sawdust, this has been over 20 years ago, erupted into flames, burned for days. I roasted so many marshmallows down there, it was great. But it burned for days, they couldn't get it out for days, but that fire didn't start instantly. That fire had been smoldering way down underneath for a long time, and then it burst out. And now, you'll notice that they probably were doing it then, but they didn't catch it, but they have Caterpillar tractors on there that are constantly turning it over, looking for the areas that might be smoldering to make sure that it doesn't burst into flames. God wants you and I to have our lives opened up to Him so that any area of malice that is residing inside can be exposed so that it won't burst into anger, which is called wrath. You see, the second term in the Bible, the explosive anger, is wrath. And have you ever incurred somebody's wrath? You know what I'm talking about. It's explosive. It hits you hard. It hits you relentlessly. You see, anger in itself isn't sinful. Even God is angry. But it's difficult for us to practice controlled anger. Let's be honest. God is able to control his anger and to direct his anger in a holy manner. It's difficult for people. because our emotions are tied to our human nature. And even though I may be angry about a righteous cause, if I'm not careful, that anger can erupt into something that is not righteous. So, knowing that anger is a very volatile and a dangerous thing, what do we do with it? Well, first of all, God warned Cain back in Genesis to be careful with anger. Cain was angry because his sacrifice had not been accepted, and God warned him, and here's what he said. He said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. He was saying to Cain, you got to get a hold of this, Cain, because you have malice that is festering in you. It's beginning to burn. And he said, that's going to come out in wrath. And we know it did because he went out and he killed his brother. He said, watch out. He warned him, this is dangerous, but it still came. You see, unresolved anger gives the devil a foothold. If you look at the scripture here, it says, do not give the devil a foothold. What does that mean? The Greek word for foothold is topos. Topos literally means a room in a house. Don't give the devil a dwelling place in your heart. Don't give him an opportunity. This is metaphorically. Don't let him have a toehold, a foothold, a place in your house. Because when he does and that anger is there, he will kindle that fire to make it grow. See, unresolved anger is at the root of things. Jesus warned. He said that we say, I don't want to commit murder. He says, but when you hate your brother, it's the same as committing murder. He says, and then he said, and don't let things escalate. In that same scripture, this is from Matthew 5, 21 and 22, he says, if somebody's angry at you and you're on the way to court to go settle it, he says, settle on the way. Don't go to court because it's going to escalate. He says, you're going to go there. It's going to get nasty. You're going to lose. You're going to go to jail. He says, things have a way of escalating. So what do? We go to the root and we allow God to help us to take the anger off and to put on forgiveness and understanding and love. You see, with our tongues, we slander, we gossip, we do verbal attacks, we undermine people, we take character shots. Maybe we do the opposite. Maybe we shut people out with our silence. Or maybe we even result to hurting, we go to the point of hurting somebody physically. And we suddenly do something we never thought we would do. Horace said this. He said, anger is momentary insanity. We lose control. So we handle things quickly. We don't let it escalate. Jesus said in that same chapter of Matthew 5, he said, if you're offering something to God, an offering on the altar, and you know that there's something between you and your brother, he said, leave the offering, go to that brother, make sure that it's settled. Settle it. Then come back and worship God. Settle it quickly. And I'm gonna just say something here. I am certain that there's going to be people here that say, Pastor, you're talking about me. That there's something unresolved in your life between you and somebody that you need to go take care of because it is a seed of malice that is smoldering and could grow. And is growing. You've given the devil a room in the house, and you need to evict him. You need to evict him. And we evict him by going to people, humbling ourselves before them and saying, listen, I do not want this in my life. I want you to forgive me, and I want us to work this out. Let's seek understanding. The Bible tells us, and I don't have time to show you every scripture. Some of these I went through already. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Think of that word flare. When there is a fire of anger burning in you, there's two buckets you can choose to bring to that fire. You can bring a bucket of water, and you can pour it on there, and you can put the fire out, or you can bring a bucket of gasoline, and you can make it go crazy. You can make it flame up horribly. So, the second one was anger. The third one that Paul mentions is stealing, thievery. You might say, well, this is a far one for me. I would never do it. But let's look at the scriptures anyway. In verse 28, he says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, clear back in the Old Testament, God made it clear that stealing was something that was unacceptable. Ten Commandments, it was specifically laid out. And in Paul's day, stealing was a very prevalent issue. And even among believers, there was stealing going on. And here's one reason it happened. Many of the believers were poor. Many of the believers were even slaves. And they would work for a master who had many things. They had much. And so it would be very easy for them to say to themselves, look, my master has plenty and I have so little, he won't miss just a little bit of grain. He won't miss just a little bit of this product or this food or this or what's in his house. He has so much. The rationalization could easily set in. And I want to tell you that I believe that all thieves rationalize. All thieves say, what I'm doing is so small, so insignificant, it doesn't make a difference. A thief may say, well, I'm poor and the person I'm taking for isn't even going to miss it. Or this company is big and me taking these office supplies isn't going to make a bit of difference. You ought to see the waste they have here. Or I used to work at a cannery where we canned fruits and vegetables. I did it in the summers for summer work. And I knew people who would steal they put in their coat or they put in their personal belongings or their lunchbox, a couple cans of things that were coming off the line to take home because they said, oh, this cannery has plenty. They're never going to miss it. Doesn't mean a difference to them. It won't hurt their bottom line. But no matter what we may rationalize, to take something that is not ours is stealing. Even taking our boss's time when we should be giving him our work is stealing. The looter says, I need this. I recently saw a person that there had been a big storm on the news and they were there and there was some looting going on at a Walgreens. The cameraman and the reporter stopped the lady coming out of the Walgreens with her arms full of stuff, and they said, are you looting this store? And she stopped, and she dropped her head, and she goes, I am. And she said, you know, I've never stolen anything in my life, but I guess I just thought there was so much going on and there's so much need, and this stuff's all going to go to waste anyway. So I just ran in, and I started taking things. And she said, finally, I never thought I'd come to this. Sometimes we do come to things we never thought we would do. Just as Satan is a liar, he's also a thief. He turned Adam and Eve into thieves. He turned Judas, one of the 12 disciples, into a thief. Let's not think that we are not people who could also fail. So what do we do? Instead of looking at our needs and saying, oh, I have so much I need and I should be able to take to make up for my need, we are here told that we should share with people in need. In our greatest time of need, share with people in need. We put off that temptation to steal, and instead we give to others who are in need. Now, the next one that Paul mentions is foul language, bad language, unwholesome talk, abusive language. I looked for one word that could sum it all up, and I never heard this word before, but it's called malediction. Malediction. Bad diction, things that do not belong in our conversation. Here's what the Bible says about it. The Bible says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, the first thing we think of when we think of bad language is we think of bad words. You know, don't use the F word, don't use the S word, don't use the Lord's name in vain. I totally agree with that. I don't use that kind of language. I don't think anybody should. But do you know that is really only part of what foul language is? Foul language is any time that we are tearing other people down with our language. Anytime we are not being instrumental to build people up, and instead we slander or we hurt people by our language, or we leave a foulness in the air because of what we've said. You see, the Bible says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's a connection between my heart and my mouth. It may be only about 8 inches apart, but what's in my heart is going to come out. You see, when you got saved and when we get saved, our mouths get saved too. And sometimes you may catch yourself saying, oh, why did I say that? Why did I say that negative thing? Why did I say that divisive thing? Why did I say that hurtful thing? Why did I hurt somebody with what I said? Well, we need to come to the Lord and ask him to change the condition of our heart so that our mouth speaks more sweetly. The Bible says in that transformation, in Romans, it says the sinner's mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. But then it says, but the believer confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Bible tells us in Romans that the sinner's mouth is silenced in the presence of God. But when the person is redeemed, their mouth is open to praise God. The psalmist said, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my strength and my redeemer. David understood that what comes out of his mouth started with the reflection of his heart. And if you have trouble with your mouth, if you are constantly saying, oh man, I always have to watch my mouth, or maybe you try to get away with it by saying this, I didn't mean what I said. Well, who did mean what you said? I have to be honest with you, the things that I wish I could take back, I can't erase by saying I didn't mean it. I did say it. So how can we change that? We can ask God to change our heart, to begin to get a wholesome mouth. You see, if an unwholesome mouth is what we don't want, unwholesome talk, we can definitely have a wholesome mouth. Unwholesome mouth comes from the Greek word sapros, which means corrupt or rotten, worthless. Yet a wholesome mouth is agos. And that wholesome mouth means good character, something of good constitution, something beneficial in effect. I believe God wants to give all of us words that when people say, man, it was great talking with you, they just didn't mean it was good to see you, but the conversation built them up. That our mouths would become a fountain of life. James said this, with the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The answer is no. So let God change the source of where our speaking comes from. When the heart is full of blessing, so filled with Jesus, purity is going to spill out of our mouth. And when our words are filled like that, they're helpful, they build others up. All right, last one. Last one is bitterness. The Bible says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. There's that malice we talked about. And what do? We put on something else. We put on kindness and compassion for one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, we're going to go into these things in detail in our life groups tonight with some parallel scriptures. I really encourage you to be, not just tonight, through the week, we're going to be doing that. But let's talk about bitterness for a moment as we conclude. Bitterness comes from the Greek word pikria, which means to prick. It's like a paper cut. It seems small, but it's irritating. And if it's not taken care of, it can actually start to get infected and get worse. It's like a thorn under your skin. It poisons the whole inner person. It hides in us. Bitterness hides inside of us. Solomon said bitterness is like this. In Ecclesiastes 7, he said, anger resides in the bosom of fools. Bitterness hides in the bosom of fools. Sometimes couples harbor bitterness toward one another. Sometimes friends harbor bitterness toward one another. The scriptures even warn husbands, don't be bitter toward your wives. Don't harbor things. Let go of things in the past. Let go of past disappointments. Ask God to help you to resolve and to let go of things that disappointed you or that didn't turn out the way you want. Bitterness hurts the bitter person. We often think that our bitterness just hurts the person we're bitter at. But to tell you the truth, the person we're bitter at is happily going through life not even knowing that you're bitter at them. Bitterness primarily hurts the person who is bitter. But then it has a second unintended consequence. It hurts people around them who they never meant to hurt. You can't be a good mate, friend, coworker, minister, whatever you do, when you're bitter. The Bible even warns us in this way. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So people around the bitter person are having it hit them too. They're going, I just sense something coming off you. What is it you're giving off? You're giving off a real bitter heart, a real bitter spirit. So how do you break the power of bitterness? The Bible said here to replace it with kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. It's not just that you decide, I'm no longer going to be bitter. You put it off and put on something else. You put on forgiveness. You put on compassion. You put on kindness. Each of these five things are worn by decision. This morning I went to my closet and I picked out something to wear. I went with the Mr. Rogers look today. I want you to be my neighbor. I picked it out. It was in my closet. It was my choice. You have the choice every day for what character clothes you're going to wear. You decide what to put on. I'm not going to put on anger today. I'm not going to put on bitterness today. I'm not going to put on falsehood. I'm not going to put on thievery. I'm not going to put on those negative things. Instead, I choose to put on compassion and kindness and truthfulness and peace and joy. I choose to put those on. And by the Holy Spirit's power, He is my fashion consultant. He is your fashion consultant. He is your Alexa. You can stand in front of Him and say, hey, Holy Spirit, what do you think about what I put on today? And He's going to tell you the truth. What do you think about my attitude? What do you think about my actions? What do you think about my lips? What do you think about what I say? And the Holy Spirit will bring conviction to us. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a comforter who will be with you always, and He's going to tell you the truth about what is going on in your life. Choose from the rack today. We choose the right clothes for the weather. We choose the right clothes for the occasion. We choose the right clothes for the heat or the cold. Now, we need to choose the right clothes for who we are. So what are you wearing today that needs a change of clothes? As the band comes back up, I'm just asking you that right now. What are you wearing today that requires a change of clothes? Last week, it was, you're not coming in here wearing that. Now we're talking about, what are you wearing going out? What are you wearing going out into your life? Maybe it's time to clean the closet, to get out the things that don't belong, and to put in the new. The Bible tells us this. You have put off the old self with its habits, and you put on the new self. This new being, which God, its creator, is constantly renewing in His image, in order to bring you to a full knowledge of Himself. You see, we need constant renewal. You may say, oh, I've dealt with my temper years ago. Well, do you have a temper today? That's the real question. We need a renewal. Well, I dealt with my dishonesty years ago. No, what about today? Are you honest today? What about that bitterness of something that happened just recently, not the bitterness you conquered 10 years ago? What about the bitterness of the hurt today? God wants to bring you today through the renewing of your life into the full knowledge of Himself for you. Today, I want you to know that repentance is taking off the old in order to put on the new. The enablement of God saying, I can help you to do what you cannot do for yourself. There's a great scripture found in Revelation today that speaks about the work that God does in our lives. And as we conclude, I want you to vision this with me of what heaven is going to be like. John said, then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him the glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. Look at this. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. God gives to you and for me, and I know we're talking about when we get to heaven, we're wearing this fine linen, but He wants to clothe you right now in the righteous living of a saint. You and I, we're the saints of God. We should wear the clothes that reflect that in our business, in our relationships, in our ministries, in our private life, in our families, let's wear those kind of clothes. Would you bow your heads with me now?